what is justification word, but what actually is it? Because that was a bit of a confusing thing at the time. It still confuses people today. What does justify mean? See, at the time, and still today, some people think of the word justify as meaning to make something righteous. I remember I said just and righteous, they're both the same word in the Bible. So to make something just or to make something righteous. But actually, that's not what the word means. It doesn't mean to make something righteous. It means to declare something righteous. And that's what the difference was between the reformers and Rome. Rome said that justification is being made righteous, that it's a process that goes on in our lives whereby, little by little, more and more, God makes us righteous. He makes us just. He makes us come up to his standard. But the reformers said no. They said, it's not some process that goes on for our lives. It's God's once and for all declaration that it's something instantaneous, that God says it, and it is. It's not being made righteous, it's being declared righteous. Now, in the Bible, it's not ambiguous because, in fact, there are different, in Greek, there are different words, different verb endings for declaring something righteous and making something righteous. And in the Greek, the word that's used to justify is always the word for declaring righteous, not the word for making righteous. But you see, Rome's doctrine wasn't based only on what the Bible said, but also on the tradition of the church. And in fact, they went back a lot to St. Augustine, who based what he wrote about justification on a very faulty Latin translation of the Bible. A Latin translation that said things like, when Jesus said, repent, they translated it, do penance. And when it talked about justify, it translated it with the word make righteous. So a lot of their tradition was based on this faulty old Latin translation. But the reformers, they were coming along, they were looking at what the Greek actually said, what the real words of the Bible were, and they saw that this isn't about being made righteous, but being declared righteous. So justification is a declaration or a verdict that something is right. So when God justifies us, it's the declaration of his verdict of righteous over us. So that means it's not something inside us that's changing in justification. But justification is something that God does for us outside of us. It's an objective declaration that gives us a new status as righteous. And so it's not an ongoing process throughout our lives, but it's an instantaneous thing. And what's involved when God declares us righteous? Well, the first thing that's involved is the forgiveness of sins. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at sin. We looked at the fact that we are in Adam. We are born in Adam, one with him, guilty of his sin. And that our lives, because of Adam's fall, our lives, we have sinful natures. And because of our sinful natures, we sin. Well, justification is the solution to sin in that sense. That if you have a look at Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 and 8 there. Paul quotes from Psalm 32, and he applies it to those who are justified. He says that their lawless deeds are forgiven, their sins are covered, and the Lord shall not impute sin. That's what happens when we are justified. Sin is not counted against us. It is forgiven. It is not imputed. It's covered over. Sin is dealt with through justification. And that's a wonderful truth, that because we have been justified in Christ Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We are free from the guilt of sin. But wonderful as that is, it's not the whole truth about justification. There's even more to justification than just that. See, sometimes we think about justification, especially children learn that justification means being just as if I'd never sinned. But if we only say justification is being just as if I've never sinned, well, then we're a little bit diminishing what justification really means. Because if we say it's just as if I'd never sinned, that'd be like being declared not guilty. But God doesn't just declare us not guilty. He declares us righteous. See, he doesn't just say, I've taken away the negative, the sin, and I'm leaving you neutral there. But he declares something positive. He declares, remember we talked about Jesus' life and about how not only did he die for us, but he lived for us and he obeyed for us. All that now comes to our account when we are justified. So it's not just as if we've never sinned. It's much, much more and much, much greater than that. And another thing, if it was just as if I've never sinned, that wouldn't solve our problem. Because that might cover over my sinful actions, but what about my guilt that I've inherited from Adam? If it's just as if I've never sinned, I'm still stuck back with my problem with Adam, to whom I'm united. Justification doesn't just deal with my sinful actions, but justification deals with the whole problem of sin that I face, mine and Adam's. So, forgiveness of sins is an important part of justification, but that's one half, if you like. So that's like the negative half of justification, that our sins are taken away. But then the positive half is that we get something in return. The positive half. We got the imputation of Christ's righteousness, which I'll explain a little bit more as we go along. But it's basically that we're not just forgiven. We don't just have our slate wiped clean. It's not just as if I've never sinned, but we are righteous. It's not just negative going to neutral, but negative going to positive. I have a PowerPoint. If you could put up the PowerPoint, girls. Let's see. Okay, we'll go to the next slide. Okay, he's a bit sideways, but that's okay. I'll just leave you with that alien. He's very important, alien, and it will all become clear later on. He can stay there in the meantime. So we're not just forgiven, but righteous. Now remember I told you about these two verses, one in France and one in Germany. Let's think of that verse that was so important in Germany, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Luther saw in that verse that the righteousness of God is a gift that he gives to us. The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. That it's not God being mean and saying, oh, you're not righteous enough, you have to stay away from me. But it's God for us that through faith we receive his righteousness. There's two things just to notice there. It means that we are declared righteousness with God's righteousness, not our own righteousness. It doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God. Just look at that alien. That alien, I'll explain in a minute why he's there. But he is to remind you that the righteousness doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And every time you see an alien, you're to remember that the righteousness doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. So, first of all, we're declared righteous with God's righteousness, not our own righteousness. But secondly, we're declared righteous with God's righteousness as a gift, which we simply receive. So that means that it's not something in us. It's neither our own righteousness nor something in us that merits God's righteousness. So it's not because we've done something really good and God rewards us with his righteousness, nor is it because we're really righteous and God says, you're okay, you're in. But it's because God gives us his righteousness, not our own, as a gift which we simply receive. And that, this is why the alien is here, is called alien righteousness. Because it was from Latin. The theologians, they always wrote things in Latin in those days. And so they said there were two types of righteousness, that there was alien righteousness, so something that's alien to us. It doesn't belong to us. It is outside of us, separate from us. And there's proper righteousness, which is the stuff we owe on ourselves. So the righteousness which God gives us, the righteousness by which we're justified, the righteousness that saves us, is not our own righteousness, but it's alien righteousness. Something from far away. Something that is outside of us. So not actually far away. We'll get to that especially next week. We're going to talk about union with Christ next week, and we'll see that this isn't far away from us. But it starts off somewhere far away, but comes to us as a gift. So we've got alien righteousness, not something we have in ourselves, but something with which God clothes us. You know that hymn we sing sometimes, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Or there's that other one that says, what does it say now? I've forgotten. anyway, we sing songs about how we're clothed with divine righteousness. And that's this idea of alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes from outside of us and with which we are clothed. And that's the difference between being declared righteous and being made righteous. So back at the time of the Reformation, these medieval Catholics, they thought that God poured out righteousness into our hearts so that it would become our righteousness, and we would progressively more and more become righteous in ourselves. They didn't believe in alien righteousness. They believed in us getting better, righteousness that becomes our own. So in that scheme, salvation would depend on me becoming righteous. It would depend on me changing. It would depend on me getting better. Salvation would depend on me to some extent. But for the Reformers and for the Bible, salvation doesn't depend on my righteousness, but on God clothing me with his righteousness. And this isn't something new that suddenly pops up in the book of Romans out of nowhere. Right from the beginning, God taught his people this truth about salvation. You see, back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. They were judged. God pronounced his judgment. But what happened after that? Yeah, Genesis 3:21 tells us about... Let's just read Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, Adam and Eve, they had tried to cover their shame with their own attempt, their own work, their own effort at making clothes with their fig leaves, but it wasn't very successful. But God, this is the first death in the Bible. God slays an animal and clothes Adam and Eve with the skins. That there is a sacrifice for sin here. This is the first sacrifice in the Bible. There's a sacrifice for skin. For sin. Let's get this the right way around. A sacrifice for sin. And then Adam and Eve are clothed in the sacrificial victim. What do we read about in Romans? What do we read about in the New Testament? Jesus is our sacrifice for sin. He has been slain, and we are clothed in him. So right from the beginning in Genesis, God has been teaching this truth, using this picture to show them what Jesus would do for them. And that's alien righteousness. Christ's righteousness with which we're clothed. It's not something that comes from inside of us, but it comes from outside of us and is placed upon us. So how do we get this righteousness of Christ? Well, the word the Bible uses is imputation. Now, what on earth does imputation mean? That's not something we talk about every day. Well, to impute something is to reckon something to someone, to credit something to someone's account. So Romans 4, we've just read from Romans 4, and Romans 4, 8 there that we read, that quote from Psalm 32, it talked about how God doesn't impute sin to those who are justified. So he doesn't count sin against them when they're justified. See, that's how the guilt of Adam's sin is dealt with. There in Romans 4, it talked about God forgiving sins, but about forgiving lawlessness, covering sin, and not imputing sin. The sin that isn't imputed is Adam's sin. It's not our personal guilt, but it's the guilt which we were clothed with through our union with Adam. But a few verses earlier, let me just find Romans 4 again. In Romans 4 and 6, it says, God imputes righteousness apart from works. So in Romans 4:8, it says he doesn't impute sin to those who are justified. So he doesn't count sin against them. He doesn't reckon it to their accounts. But in Romans 4:6, it says he does impute righteousness apart from works. So we're justified, not by the righteousness of our works, but by this alien righteousness. This imputed righteousness. Now, hang on a wee second. We've got this parallel here between God imputing righteousness and not imputing sin in Romans 4. And that comes just before Romans 5. And a couple of times over the last few weeks, we've seen little bits out of Romans 5, this parallel between being in Adam and being in Christ. So Romans 4, this parallel between imputing sin, versus imputing righteousness. Then in the next chapter, it's being in Adam versus being in Christ. You see, in Adam, sin is imputed to us, but in Christ, righteousness is imputed to us. In Adam, we're clothed in his guilt. In Christ, we're clothed in his righteousness. So the sin belonged to Adam, but the righteousness belongs to Jesus Christ. And whatever belongs to the head to whom we're united is imputed to us. We're clothed with whatever belongs to our head. So it's Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us in justification, because we're taken out of Adam and we're placed into Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, just look a few verses that show us that this is Christ's righteousness that we get. Philippians 3, 9 talks about being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So this is imputed alien righteousness, which is apart from the works of the law, but is found only as we are in him, in Christ. It belongs to him, not to us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us that we are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is our righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it talks about how God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Luther called that the great exchange. Jesus takes all our sins upon him at the cross, and in return, he robes us with his righteousness. He takes our sin on his shoulders. He places his righteousness on our shoulders. I think I said that the wrong way around. He takes his sin. No, definitely not. He takes our sin on his shoulders and he places his righteousness on our shoulders. That is the great exchange. In Romans 10:4, we read, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." In the Greek, it's actually literally, "Christ for righteousness is the end of the law to everyone who believes." So it's not our attempt to obey the law, but it's Christ who has obeyed the law for us, his righteousness that is placed upon us. This is all New Testament. What about an Old Testament verse that teaches us the same truth? Well, if you have a look in Isaiah chapter 61, have a look here, because I want to look at one verse, but the rest of the context is very important. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10 says this, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Well, that's good, isn't it? That's what we've been seeing, that God has clothed us with righteousness. It's not our righteousness, it's alien righteousness. It's that he has clothed us with. But there's something more to see in this verse. Because who's speaking here? Look at verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Have you ever heard those words anywhere other than Isaiah? Yeah, Jesus gets up in the synagogue and he reads these words and he says it's a hymn. Have a look a little bit further down, verse 8. "For I, the Lord, love justice." So all through this chapter, it is the Lord who is speaking. It is the Lord Jesus who is speaking, the one who is anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. So it is the Lord who is anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. It's Christ, it's Jesus who's speaking here. So Jesus says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God," speaking about his Father, "for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." So what Jesus is saying is, the righteousness that we get clothed with, if we read this about us, it would be great, because we're clothed by God with righteousness. That's great. But even better, this righteousness is Jesus who's clothed with it. It's his robe, and he's placing his robe upon us. So we're not just getting some little robe. Jesus has a little store of nice white robes that he places upon us. No, he covers us with his own robe of righteousness. It's not just righteousness from God, but it's Christ's own righteousness, which is imputed to us. In union with him, we are clothed with his robe of righteousness. United to Christ, we have Christ for righteousness. And so therefore, our justification, our righteousness, doesn't depend on us. It depends completely on Jesus. And that means this. That means that our justification can't fluctuate. You can't be more justified on Tuesday than you are on Wednesday. Because it doesn't depend on you, it depends on Jesus. And he's always perfectly righteous. His righteousness doesn't go up and down. Our status, righteousness is our status now. We have it in Christ, and our status does not change. We'll have the next slide, please. Da-da-da! Basically, these slides, I only have pictures of aliens and bits of Latin for you today. It's the only reason that I have slides. Simul justus et peccator. This was a big, important phrase at the time of the Reformation. It means, at the same time, just and sinful. You see, if righteousness is our status, if we are righteous in Christ, if righteousness is God's declaration over us, if righteousness is something that comes from outside of us, then we are always perfectly righteous. But it's something that God does for us outside of us. It's not a change inside of us. We are still sinful. And so this is one of the things the Reformers point out, that we are at the same time righteous and sinful. So when you sin, you're not suddenly losing your salvation. You're still righteous in Christ. Your status doesn't change. Because if it did, that would mean that my salvation depended on me. That would mean that it depended on how good I am. Maybe we say that, oh, it starts off depending on Jesus, but then staying in depends on how good I am at not sinning. But the Bible says, if anyone says he has not sinned, he's a liar. That we don't suddenly become perfectly sinless in this life, but yet our sin doesn't change our standing before God. We'll come back to this a little bit later, but it's just important for us to know that our sin doesn't make us not justified anymore. It doesn't make us not saved anymore. Our sin doesn't affect our standing because our salvation depends on Christ. Okay. I just want to read you a little paragraph from what Luther wrote about this having Christ for righteousness. This is from Luther's Freedom of a Christian. And he compares salvation to a poor beggar prostitute who is married by a great king. This great, lovely, rich, generous king comes along and marries this poor prostitute. And that's how he compares salvation. We're like this girl, and Jesus is the king. He says, who then can fully appreciate what this royal marriage means? We can understand the riches of the glory of his grace. Here, this rich and divine bridegroom, Christ, marries this poor, wicked harlot, redeems her from all evil, and adorns her with all his goodness. Her sins cannot now destroy her, since they are laid upon Christ and swallowed up by him. And she has the righteousness in Christ, her husband, of which she may boast as of her own, and which she can confidently display alongside her sins in the face of hell and say, if I have sinned, yet my Christ, in whom I believe, has not sinned, and all his is mine, and all mine is his. As the bride in the Song of Solomon says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. This is what Paul means when he says, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the victory over sin and death. As he also says there, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So he says, this poor girl, people come along and accuse her of sin, and she can say, well, if I've sinned, I'm married to my king, and he's perfect. And because I'm married to him, everything that's his is mine. All his righteousness is mine. It's like that song that we sing, when Satan tempts me to despair or tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. That's the truth of justification. Okay, but how are we justified? How are we justified? Well, Romans 5 and 9 says we are justified by his blood. Now, if you remember the last time, before the half-term break, we were talking about the resurrection, and we talked about how that was Jesus being declared righteous in his resurrection. He was raised for our justification, so we are declared righteous in him. But remember also we said that the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, they're not all little separate things, but we're talking about how the ascension was the culmination of the cross. So it's not a contradiction between saying we're justified by his blood and another passage that says we're justified by his resurrection, but it's through his great atoning work, the whole thing, through what Jesus has done for us, that we are justified. Romans chapter 3 has a very important passage talking about how we are saved. Romans 3:21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, we learned a few things about justification in that passage. First of all, in verses 21 and 22, we see that our justification involves God's own righteousness. In verse 26, we see that God justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. But in the middle there, we see that this justification is freely by his grace for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it rests on the fact that of the propitiation through his blood. Remember we talked about propitiation before? Does anyone remember what a propitiation is? It's the mercy seat. It's the covering in of the Ark of the Covenant. It's a place where atonement was made. A propitiation is a sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God. So because Jesus has died for us and taken the wrath that we deserve, we are justified. He took the wrath, he took our guilty verdict, and in exchange we receive his righteous verdict. So the opposite of justification is condemnation. And through his blood, he took our condemnation, and so we receive justification. That's why it says in Romans 8 and 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember we read earlier on 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's how we are justified through his blood, through this great exchange that happens at the cross. It's only through Christ's atoning work that we're justified. So we're justified through his blood. But so Christ's work is the basis for our justification. But how do we benefit from his work? Do we have to do something good to get God's attention? Certainly not. That would be against everything that we've seen. And anyway, we couldn't do that because we're dead in our sins. Remember all that total depravity stuff that we saw when we were talking about sin? So how do we get it? Well, remember France. In France, the key version of the Reformation was Hebrews 7:27, about Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. That we can't add anything to what Christ has done. In fact, not only would it be useless for us to add something to what Christ has done, but it would be offensive as well, because we'd be saying that what Jesus has done isn't enough, that we'll just add our great works to it, because Jesus couldn't possibly do enough to save us by himself, and he needs me to help him out, so I'll just add a little bit of my work onto what he's done. See how offensive that is to what Christ has done for us? We'd be saying that Christ's work was incomplete. So we can't add anything onto what Christ has done. It can't depend on us and our contribution. So instead, remember what we've just read in Romans 3, we are justified freely by his grace. It's God's grace, not our merit. It's what Christ has done, not what we do. Justification is God's free gift to us. We don't earn it or merit it in any way. And that means we can't make ourselves more or less justified. But what's grace? Is it some sort of stuff that God gives us? Well, that'd be like that Catholic idea again, that God pours in some righteousness into our hearts and makes us more righteous, and it's all a process, and it'll eventually depend on us. So grace can't be some stuff that God gives us, because then it would depend on how good I am at holding on to this stuff, or how much of it I can accumulate. It would be down to me again. If it's not stuff, is it just God being really nice? Because you know God is really nice, and God loves everyone. But if grace is just niceness, well then why isn't everyone saved automatically? And why did Jesus have to die on the cross if God's just nice and that's what grace is? That's the liberal Protestant idea that God's just nice. So if it's not stuff that God gives us, it's not just niceness, maybe it's a principle by which God works. Now that sounds much more like us conservative evangelicals, that grace is how God interacts with the world. It's like the rule by which he works. But that makes salvation a system rather than a relationship. Jesus is just there like a cog in the machine to make it work. His sacrifice just makes the whole thing turn. But he's not actually important in himself for who he is. He just gets us salvation. So it takes the relationship out of it. So grace isn't just a stuff. It's not just niceness. It's not just a principle by which God must work. In the Bible, grace is Jesus. Titus 2:11 talks about how the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In 2 Timothy 1:9 and 10, it says that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, and has now been revealed by the by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So it says we've received the grace in Christ. The grace has been revealed through Christ abolishing death. So through his great atoning work of the cross. Grace is Christ and him crucified. So it's not simply that Jesus came and died and rose because of some principle that God works by called grace. No, Jesus came and lived for us, and he obeyed for us, and he triumphed for us, and he rose for us, and he ascended for us, and now he offers himself to us and unites us to himself. And that is grace. Grace is Jesus. So when we say we're saved by grace alone, it's another way of saying we're saved by Christ alone. So if we're justified by grace alone, and grace is Jesus, how do we get this grace that is Jesus? Well, we haven't only read that God justifies us freely by his grace, but in the next verse, Romans 3:26, it says that he is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 5:1 says that we are justified by faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. The Bible's quite clear that it's by faith that we receive Christ for righteousness. Next week we're going to talk about union with Christ. It's by faith that we are united to Christ. That's faith, not works. The Bible is all the time, it's contrasting faith with works. So for example, it's very clear about this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. In fact, the whole book of Galatians, but we'll just take one verse here. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You can't get much more emphatic in one verse than Galatians 2:16. Not by the works of the law. No one's going to be justified that way. It's not by your works, not by your efforts, not by your great obedience, but by faith in Jesus. It's impossible to be justified by our efforts to please God. Our works will never save us. It's not our obedience that saves us, but Christ's obedience. It's not our works, but Christ's great atoning work. It's not what we do, but what Christ has done for us. But what is this faith that we have in Jesus? Well, first of all, faith is not a work. See, we could fall into that trap. We think, oh, it's not works, but it's my faith that saves me. It's how good I am at believing. It's how much faith I have. Aren't I good? Because I've got lots of faith. And we turn, by doing that, we turn faith into work. So faith isn't the good thing that we do or the good thing in us that pleases God. And to guard against this, the reformers, they didn't even very much talk about justification by faith alone, even though that's what we normally, how we normally describe it. They didn't use that phrase very much because they saw that trap that people would think it was the goodness of their faith that saved them. So Luther, he said, we're justified by the word of God. That it's God's declaration that justifies us. John Knox in Scotland, he said, we are justified by the blood of Christ. That it's all what Jesus has done that justifies us. They put the emphasis on God's work, on Christ's work for us, because they didn't want people to get the wrong idea and start looking into our own faith. No, it's God who saves. It's Christ who died for you that saves you. Faith isn't our contribution to the equation. It's not something we add to grace to equal salvation. So it's not about how well we believe, and it's not about how much we believe. It's not about a quantity, because faith isn't a thing. Faith is simply resting and relying on Christ and his finished work. Faith is the hand which receives Christ. Now, if I'm starving and someone comes along and puts bread in my hand, my hand's not very important in that equation, is it? It's not my hand that saved me. It's not the wonders of my hand that was able to grasp the bread. It's not how good I am at having a hand to get the bread. No, it's the one who gives me the bread. Faith is simply the hand that reaches out and lays hold on Christ for salvation. It's Christ, the object of our faith, who saves, not the greatness of our faith. It's faith in Christ, not faith in faith. And we'll have to leave it there for tonight. You'll have to wait a whole week to find out about, because I know that someone is itching to shout out the question, what about repentance? And next week, all will be revealed. Let's just pray as we finish. Lord, we want to thank you this evening for Christ, our righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that our salvation doesn't depend on us, that our salvation doesn't depend on our wavering attempts in ourselves, that it doesn't depend on how good our faith is, it doesn't depend on how good we've been at